A man sits alone in his office. It's been a good year. Actually, it's been a great year. He never thought he'd be this far advanced in his career, especially at this young of an age. He enjoys what he has accomplished. He has become the golden boy of the company. He just got promoted to a level he never even thought he would ever reach. He enjoys the salary that comes along with it. He enjoys the car that came along with it. He enjoys the office that came along with it. But there's one thing he doesn't enjoy. This crippling fear that grips him each and every day. Wondering if he'll be able to keep up with the pace he's set for himself. Wondering whether or not he'll be able to meet the expectation that everybody else seems to have of him. Whether or not he's going to be able to beat himself each and every year. Because that's kind of what it seems like it requires. He seems to be more often than not texting his wife at about 7 o'clock saying, "I'm staying late yet again." He told her it would be just a season, but he's pretty sure that life will be this season now. And he's worried. He's worried a lot. A mom walks around the house and feels so quiet, too quiet. She didn't expect it to feel this way. Last year after her son left for college, it wasn't that bad. But now that her daughter has gone to college as well, she doesn't know what to do with herself. She's wondering if her son will have a better year than last year. Last year, let's say, it just wasn't that good. She's wondering if her free-spirited, adventurous daughter will actually be able to have some order and discipline in her life enough to actually go to classes and do what she needs to do. She hasn't heard from them. She asked them to text her every single night just to make sure, for her mom's heart's sake, make sure that they're okay. And she got the text from her son at 10 p.m. like she gets every single night exactly at 10 p.m. saying that he's okay. But now she's starting to wonder if he's like automated a text to her. But her daughter, she doesn't text it. It's now 1 a.m. And in this quiet house, a mom knows she shouldn't worry, but she can't help it. She's lost in worry. A once financially secure man stares at credit card debt like it's getting bigger and bigger. A couple enters into retirement not knowing what they're going to do with themselves. Now, a woman at the height of her career is told by her doctor, "It's cancer and we can't treat it." A young couple wonders if they will ever have kids. A single woman wonders if she will ever find love again. A man lays in bed at night wondering what this funk he's in, why it came, and if he'll ever leave. Everybody, it seems like, caught in this deep sea of worry. Today we're continuing our series called Big Questions, about questions that Jesus asked of people, because Jesus didn't actually answer people, he just asked great questions. And we said that it's in those questions that we can actually discover the answers to life. And today I want to look at another very practical but very penetrating question that Jesus asked in Luke chapter 12, and it's simply this: why do you worry? Why do you worry? So if you have your Bibles, grab them. We're in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 22. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 22. And I think this is a relevant question because all of us in this room, we worry in some form or another. We all have worries. And Jesus just comes in and he asks, why are you doing this? Why do you worry? So let's look at what he has to say. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing." Now here's our question: why do you worry? Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, as we consider this question about why do you worry, the first thing we need to understand about worries, and it's not that exciting, in fact, it's kind of depressing, is that the worries we carry will actually crush us. They will crush us. That's why again and again throughout this passage, Jesus is saying, do not worry, do not worry. And if you forgot that, don't worry. But Jesus' audience, who's listening to this, had a lot to worry about. This was a group who, by and large, was living hand to mouth. Most of them were incredibly, incredibly poor. They lived on less than a dollar a day. 95% of them would never be able to read or write. Because of that, many lacked good health care. Many were sick, with absolutely no access to medicine. Plagues would sometimes come and kill off a third of a city at a time. And most of the people listening to Jesus at this moment would not live beyond the age of 30. Rodney Stark, an expert on this time, writes about it in this way, about the description of the cities. He says this, the smell of sweat, urine, feces, and decay permeated everything. Outside on the street, it was little better. Mud, open sewers, manure, and crowds. In fact, human corpses, adult as well as infant, were sometimes just pushed into the street and abandoned. And so Jesus has the audacity to come in and say, don't worry. But they had a lot to worry about. And so it's not a surprise that Jesus goes right for the jugular. He goes right for the issues that they were carrying around. You see, they had a big box of worries that they carried around with them. And of course, in their worries, because many of them didn't have much money, was whether or not they'd have enough money to even make it in life. And many of them didn't even have jobs, and they were wondering if they'd be able to find work at all. In their box was their work. And while it doesn't talk about in this passage, a little bit later in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about their families, and many of them were worried about their families and whether or not their families would have a future. How are their kids going to make it in this world? And of course, given what I just said, many of them were worried about their health. Am I going to get the plague? Am I going to have access to health care? That was in their worry box. And because of all of that, many of them were desperately worried about their future, or even if they would have a future. And so that went in their worry box. And Jesus came to them, and they were all just standing around carrying this big box of worries, wondering, how am I supposed to carry this thing that's getting so heavy? And Jesus says, you're not. You're not designed to carry this. This wasn't meant for you. And I just wonder if you brought in here a box. Because our box, honestly, of worries really isn't that much different. While we may not be struggling to make it in this world, we do worry about our finances, whether or not we'll have enough for retirement, whether or not we have enough for our kids' college education, whether or not our mortgage is going to just creep up on us. We worry about our money. And some of you worry about your work. You worry about whether or not you'll actually ever be able to please your boss. You worry about if you're in the right job or not in the right job. You worry about that. And in many of your boxes is health, just like theirs. Maybe you're in a health scare right now, or maybe somebody close to you is in a health scare. Or maybe you're just worried that your body may break down at some point, and so you're always just trying to keep on top of that because you're desperately afraid that one day you won't be as fit as you are now. Certainly, at a family camp, many of us in our worry box have our family in there. Our kids, God bless their souls. We worry about them. Some of you are worried about them right now. And some of you in your worry box have your future. You sense that God may be asking you to do something new, but you're not sure. You're not sure if you should go there or stay here. You're not sure if you should take this job or do that job. You worry about it all. And the more you worry, the heavier this box gets. And Jesus comes in and says, what are you doing? You weren't designed to carry this worry box. That thing is going to be too big for you. It's just too much. But we carry them. And the longer we carry them, the heavier they got. Some of you, we even sometimes try to take a break from carrying these things. And some of you, on your way up here, you stopped at the Fort Wilderness welcome sign in here, and you placed your box at the welcome sign, thinking, in a week, I'll pick it back up on the way out. And some of you, this is so messed up. Some of you, you don't take the full week out. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, you'll start thinking about you're going back. You're going to creep out there and bring one piece back or two pieces back. But here's the deal. We carry these things and they're so, so stinking heavy. And Jesus says, it's not meant for you to do that. But we do. And eventually they crush us. Now, they don't start out this way. In fact, Jesus says, you know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In fact, he says in Matthew's version of this story, he says, don't worry about today, about tomorrow, because today has enough troubles of its own. So the reality is, in life, we're going to face trouble. That's just part of life. Jesus says, John 16, in this world, you will, guaranteed, 100%, you can't escape it, even if you're a Christian, have a smile on your face, in this world, you will, what? Have trouble. It's coming your way. So trouble should be no surprise to us. Should be no surprise. But the problem is that it does surprise us, and we don't know what to do when it surprises us. Some of you have seen my 6-year-old daughter, Genny, who we adopted from Ethiopia. I know your kids are cute. She's by far cuter than any of your kids. I'm sorry, it's just fact. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to tell you the truth about life, and that's just the truth. And she's whizzing around here on her bicycle this year, but last year, she didn't whiz around here on her bicycle because she was just learning how to bike. And I remember when we were teaching her how to bike, she kept saying, Dad, can we take the training wheels off? And I kept saying, Genny, no, you're not ready yet. And then she's, Dad, each day, can we take the training wheels off? And finally, one day, I said, okay, Genny, we'll take them off. But here's the deal. You're going to start pedaling, and you're going to do great. But then you're going to hit a bump, or something's going to freak you out a little bit. And at that moment, you're going to want to stop, or you're going to want to get off your bike, or you're going to fall and... But here's the deal, Genny. When you come up against that trouble, just keep pedaling. And so she would take off like the Tour de France because she's an amazing athlete as well. And she would just go off. And then, sure enough, trouble would come. She'd see a bump on our sidewalk. And what would she do? She would freeze. And then she would get off. And sometimes she would fall off very slowly in slow motion. Why? Because even though I told her trouble would come, when it came, it still surprised her. And the same thing happens with us. Jesus tells us trouble is coming. It's coming in your health. It's coming in your finances. It's coming in your work. It's coming in your family. Welcome to life. But when it comes, just keep pedaling. Because if you don't, what's going to happen if you let it surprise you, that trouble, which is normal, is going to get bigger, and now it's going to become a worry. And when it's a worry, you start to ask questions like, well, how can this change? Well, what am I going to do to control this situation? Well, what needs to be done differently? Why is this situation not changing? And when you're at this worry point, no longer is it no surprise. Now you feel like you have no control. And the more you worry and the less control you feel, it eventually grows into something called fear. And when you're at the fear level, you feel like you have no hope. Jesus talked about this progression even in this passage. He talks about worry. And then on verse In verse something, 32, he says, do not be afraid. He changes from worry into fear and says, do not be afraid, little flock. It's no surprise that the number one command in Scripture is don't be afraid. Now, some fear is good, it's healthy, but the type of fear Jesus is talking about is the fear that just grabs your soul and won't let go. The fear that paralyzes you. The fear that doesn't allow you to keep pedaling. The fear that keeps you up at night and you're wondering what will happen. So that's what happens in worry. They go from troubles to worries to fears, and they absolutely crush us. Well, how do they crush us? Well, first of all, they crush our bodies. They crush our bodies. I find it ironic that Jesus asked this in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Because here's the reality, worry doesn't add hours to your life. It is proven that worry actually takes hours from your life. Worry causes headaches, ulcers, stomach aches, sleep deprivation. Worry adversely affects our heart, our blood pressure, our immune system. In fact, the word worry literally means to strangle. It literally strangles the life right out of us. It's no wonder that Proverbs 12:25 says this, an anxious heart weighs a man down. It weighs him or her down. It crushes our bodies. It also crushes our relationships. Crushes our relationships. You see, this is how it works. Since we can't control what is going on and the worries that we carry around in our box, we try to control others. That's why James says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That's why when you're worried at work, this desire that's battling within you, this worry that's at war with inside of you, that's why when you're worried at work, you come home and you take it out on your spouse. That's why when you're worried about this, you take it out on your kids. You don't mean to. It's just that this battle inside of you, it's going to come out. And you're going to take it out on people who are in close proximity to you. It just always leaks out. They won't understand it. They won't get it. They'll say, why are you acting that way? Where is this coming from? But since you can't control what's in your worry box, you try to control them. And it absolutely crushes them. Not only that, worries crush our character. They crush our character. See, since worries and fears won't go away, we don't deal with them, they're going to need to connect into something. We're going to need to medicate ourselves to deal with the problem in some way. We can't help ourselves. We have to connect to something. And so this gives birth to addictions. This is why when we're worried, we eat away our pain. This is why when we're worried, we drink away our pain. This is why when we're worried, those websites come up again and we swore we'd never look at them again. This is why when we are worried, that anger that we thought we had under control now is just roaring like it never has. This is why, and you can fill in the blank, what happens to you. It crushes our character. Not only that, it crushes our dreams. Since we're living in constant fear, we don't feel like we can take risks like we used to, because what if we fail? And we live in the fear of the what ifs, and our dreams become distant memories. Let me ask you this question. What's in your box? You weren't designed to carry this thing. This thing is too heavy for you. And I'm just warning you, if you keep carrying it, it will crush you. And it will crush those around you. And it will crush your kids. It will crush your grandkids. You won't mean to. It just will. But that question still remains. We know we worry. But why? Why do we worry? Why, if this is so negative, do we still carry around these boxes with us? I think there are many answers to that question, but this passage points to a few. The first is this: our view of life is too short. We worry because our view of life is too short. Jesus begins with this in verse 22 and 23. He says this, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. Why? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. In other words, Jesus is saying the reason you are worrying so much is that your view of life is too short. It's too short. You see, here's the deal. When we have this perspective that all life is are the things in this box, if this all is all that life is, you should do everything in your power to get these things. And once you have them, you should worry yourself to death that you not lose them. I mean, if this is all there is to life, you should worry about these things nonstop in your box. But Jesus is saying, get your head out of the box and start looking at what I have for you. Start taking the long view about life, that there is a kingdom, that there is an eternity that I have for you. That's why Jesus says in verses 29 and 30 that when we set our hearts, our eyes on these things, that we're just like people who don't believe in God. We're just like the pagans who don't believe in the true God. For the pagan world, he says, runs after these things because that's all they got. And that's what we do all the time. And Jesus says in verse 33, what you need to do, instead of pursuing those things, provide purses for yourself in heaven, things that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So one of the reasons that we worry is that our view of life is too short, but one of the reasons we worry is that our view of ourselves is too high. Our view of ourselves is too high. Or more simply put, we think we can control things that are beyond our control. I don't know, how many of you like to bowl around here? Any of you like to bowl? In Wisconsin, we like to bowl. That's just how we roll, and literally, and no pun intended. But I can take or leave bowling, but what I really love is watching people bowl. I don't know if you've ever watched people bowl. It's a fascinating experience. You see, they line up with the ball, and they use whatever form they have, and they let go of the ball. And you would think that after letting go of the ball that that would be it. But it's not. They start yelling at the ball, go left, go left, go right, go right. They start pushing over here and over here. Some of them even blow at the ball. I just go on one knee and do this, but, you know, I don't know. They think that they can control the ball after it's left their hands. Now, let me ask you, do you think a ball halfway down the alley ever thinks to itself, you know what, that idiot back there is going to the left. Well, maybe I'll go to the left. Or they're blowing to the right, so maybe I'll go blow to the right. No. We think we can control things. We think that they can control the ball, but that ball's on its own. And that's exactly what we do in life. We try to control things that are beyond our control. And so we make a great presentation for a prospective client, and we let go of the ball. And then for the next week, waiting to hear back as to whether or not they're going to take our proposal, we blow left. We say, go right, thinking that we can control things that we can't. You raise your kids the best you know how, and then you bring them to Fort Wilderness, thinking that they'll make every wise choice in the world. How's that working for you? And Jesus knows this. In fact, Jesus, I told you yesterday, the Bible is funny. Jesus comes in a funny and quite sarcastic way in verse 25 and 26 says, who of you, you idiots, he doesn't say that, that's my version, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And if that wasn't sarcastic enough, he adds, since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now, think about that. That's just a mind-boggling statement. If any of us could add an hour to the day, we'd be considered the most powerful person in the world. And Jesus has said, oh, that's just a little thing. I can do that with my hands tied behind my back. It's as if he is saying, you're not God. And you think you are, you try to be, but you're not God. You can't even do the things that I do with my hands tied behind my back. So just to drive this point home a little bit further, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say these words, there is a God. And now turn to them and say, and it is not you. Some of you have been waiting a very long time to say that to that person. But that's what gets us into worry a lot of times. We think there's a God, and we think it's us. And we try to control things that are beyond our control. Peter gets into this. He says this in 1 Peter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In other words, there's a God, and it ain't you. So if you want to deal with worry, could you stop playing God? Could you stop trying to control things beyond your control? See, worry begins in pride, but you get out of worry through humility. I remember when I first started speaking on a regular basis, I was invited to speak at a retreat for a ministry that was led by a friend of mine. And when he invited me to speak, he said, "Jason, I'm so excited that you're coming. I love listening to you speak. You're going to knock it out of the park." And I thought to myself, you're right. You are lucky to have me come and speak. I am going to knock it out of the park. I wish I was joking, but that was a younger version of me. And I was scheduled to give 3 talks, and I wanted to start it off with a bang. And so I came with a talk I had prepared that I knew had gripping illustrations. I knew it would make them laugh, and I knew it would just really stir their soul. And so I got up that Friday night at the retreat, and it was kind of in a room like this. And I gave the first illustration that was laced with great humor and just amazing illustration. And the response, well, it was kind of like what you're giving me right now. It was nothing. And I thought, okay, they're laughing inside. They're laughing inside. They're probably a more reflective group. They're probably Presbyterian. I don't know, you know. So I thought, okay, I just have to get through this. They're probably engaged. And about 10 minutes into the message, I realized that the 4 people in the front row were fast asleep, and everybody else was looking at their watch. I was looking at the clock thinking, this thing has to end. This train wreck has to end. But I plowed through it and got done with the talk, and I thought, you know, one of the things that I was coached in public speaking and preaching, to know that, you know, no matter how bad you think it is, that God worked. That God worked. And so my friend who led the ministry and who invited me up to speak came up to speak to me after I was done. I was dejected. I thought, okay, thankfully he's going to come up and give me a word of encouragement about people whose lives have been changed. And these were his exact words. He said, "Jason, you know what I've learned in life is that sometimes you don't have your A game." And then he turned around and left. That's all he did. So being the good pastor that I am, that night I freaked out. My trouble went to a worry. My worry went to fear, and I tried to control the thing. And so I stayed up all night, because the next session was the next morning, tweaking and rewriting my second talk. I thought, I blew the first one. Next one's going to be the best talk ever given in the history of talks, of sermons. And so, D.L. Moody, you have nothing on me. So I got up, and I spoke, and second session. Worse response than the first one. I wanted to just pack up. I wanted to give the money that the guy had given me to come and speak. I wanted to just pay it out to the people that had come and to hear me speak. And I had to give one more. And so that afternoon, I was just dejected. And I thought, well, preparation didn't help, so let me go and walk. And while I was walking in a venue kind of like this, God said clearly to me, "Who do you think you are? There's a God. It's not you. Yeah, I've given you some gifts and stuff like that, but do you actually think that people's response is based on you? Do you actually think you can turn a human heart? Do you actually think this thing has always been about you? There is a God, and it's not you, it's me. So why don't you lean into me a little bit?" That night, because I've been walking all afternoon, I hadn't actually had a chance to really look at my talk. I stumbled over my words. I couldn't string a sentence together. But I said, "Okay, God, if it's you, you're going to have to work." And the response was so different. Person after person after person came and talked to me about how God had stirred something sometimes that I wasn't even talking about, that issue, and how God had changed them. "Who of you by worrying," Jesus says, "can add an hour to your day? Who of you by worrying can get an audience to respond? Who of you by worrying can change your spouse? Who of you by worrying can change the diagnosis? Who of you by worrying can make her give you that promotion? Who of you by worrying can make you say he's sorry? Who of you by worrying can get your son to come back to church? Who of you by worrying can do only what God can do. Newsflash, there is a God. And it ain't you. And when we pretend it is, we worry, because our view of ourselves is too high. But interestingly enough, another reason we worry is that our view of ourselves isn't too high, it's actually too low. It lands us in the same place. In other words, we assume there is a God, we're just not worth his time. He helps other people, not us. Nothing will ever change, nothing has, never will, so we worry that we'll be stuck with our big box of worries. This is why Jesus uses the example that he does, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Now, that's a fascinating illustration on its own, but it's even more fascinating when you understand how ravens were viewed in Jewish culture. See, in Jewish culture, ravens were the lowest of the birds. They were considered unclean. And so Jesus is saying, if you think that you're not worth it to me to help you with the things that are in your worry box, I take care of birds that you aren't even allowed to touch. I take care of birds that are nasty to you, but you are the crown of my creation. You are the apple of my eye. You, in this vast creation I have made, the creation you see out there, you are the only creature I have said I have made in my image. How much more do you think I'm going to take care of you? Then he goes on to the wildflowers in verse 27. In 28, he says how they're dressed by the finest detail by God. In verse 28 says this, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Now, the grass and the flowers, it's fascinating because they were used each day by the peasants. They'd be pulled up and put into their clay ovens. They were just temporary. And Jesus is saying, that grass is so temporary, but I still care for it. And you are the only thing that lasts forever. How much more am I going to care for you? And sometimes we think that God doesn't care for us. We think that we're the last thing on his mind. Because if we were on his mind, we wouldn't have this box. See, whether our view of God is too high or too small, we end up in worry, and ultimately we end up in worry because our view of God is too small. Our view of God is too small. And maybe we could picture it this way. Some of us, we have too high a view of ourselves. And some of us have too low of a view of ourselves. And over here is God, and when we have too high a view of ourselves, we think that God can't deal with our things in our worry box, and so we have to. And when our view of ourselves is too low, we think God won't deal with the things in our worry box, so we're stuck. But both things lead us to worry, because when we think God can't deal with our stuff, we try to control it. And when we think God won't deal with our stuff, we can't deal with it because we have a low view of ourselves, so we play the victim card. Either way, we end up in a place of worry. So let me ask you, why do you worry? Maybe your view of life is too short. Maybe your view of yourself is too high. Maybe your view of yourself is too low. My guess is that somewhere in there, your view of God is too small. But thankfully, there is a way out. And it's simple but profound. Remember how good your Heavenly Father is. Live in that. Remember that. One of the things I love to do with my kids is say things that get a reaction. I know that may come as a surprise to those of you getting to know me, but it's true. And sometimes they can be a bit sarcastic. I don't recommend sarcasm. It gets you in a lot of trouble in life. But sometimes it's pretty funny. So the other day, I was driving my three older kids towards the end of the school year to school one morning. And usually these car rides are completely silent, filled with a few grunts along the way. And so I thought I'd switch it up a bit that morning. So I said to my kids, hey, kids, do you want to know why I know you're going to do amazingly well in life? Do you want to know why I know that each one of you is going to be an extreme success in life? And they all said, why, Dad? And I said, because your dad is so awesome. My 11-year-old daughter, Ashton, said, Dad, you need some serious help. And my youngest son, Micah, said, I knew you were going to say something like that. And my oldest wise son, Kiama, whom I love with all my heart, said, yes, Dad, that is true. He is my favorite. He gets all the inheritance. And while you laugh at that and think secretly like Ash, and oh, you do need some serious help, this is actually what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12, but his is not a joke. In other words, he's saying, you know why you can handle the things that cause you to worry? Because your dad, your heavenly father, is so awesome. He is a good, good father. See, we think this passage is about us, but it's not. It's about our heavenly father. And Jesus wants us to know the only way out of worry is not to see your life and try to figure it out. No, it's to get your eyes out of the box and start seeing your Heavenly Father. Because when you see your Heavenly Father, you'll discover two important things. The first thing is this, that your good Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. That's why Jesus reminds them of the ravens and the flowers and says, if God takes care of them, there's no way he's not going to take care of you. And if they didn't get it by now, he says this, for the pagans run after these things, and your Father knows. He knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And many of you know that that term for father is the Greek term Abba. It means daddy. It's as if Jesus is saying, you don't have to be scared. Your daddy's here. He knows. He's going to get you what you need. And that doesn't mean that you just stand back and let God do all the work. No, sometimes he gives you the guidance of how to deal with the things in your box, how to wisely handle your finances, how we should engage in relationships, how we should think about work, how should we should take care of our bodies, how we should handle our finances, how we should look to the future. But he's not going to let us hang out to dry. He's your dad. He knows what you need. He's a good father. But not only that, your good father gives you something bigger to live for. He gives you something bigger to live for. See, when Jesus talks about our Heavenly Father, he says, seek his kingdom. He wasn't just talking about God providing for the things that are in our worry box. No, he was asking us to step out of our box into something bigger. You see, this life, it's not about you. It's a story that began with creation and is going on until eternity. It's a story, Jesus even says in here, about helping the poor. It's about helping the hopeless. It's about giving help to those who can't help themselves. It's a story that's not about you. It's a story about engaging in the real issues of the world by taking the life-changing message of Jesus to people who are they're just dying inside. Their families are falling apart. Their work worlds are a mess. Their characters are a mess. Just saying there's hope. It's about seeing whole communities transformed, about engaging the issues of the day, bringing reconciliation across the spectrum. That's his kingdom, and it's a kingdom that you get to be a part of. That's why Jesus says, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased. He's been pleased. He's given you a gift to give you the kingdom. Oh, wouldn't that be nice to have the kingdom? And so your dad, your awesome dad, has this present he wants to give to you. He's waiting to give it to you. Where he rules and he reigns and he leads you into places you never thought you could go, doing things you never thought you would do, engaging with people that you never thought you would reach. He wants to give you this kingdom, and he's handing it to you. He's saying, I want to give you my kingdom. I want to give you this, but if I'm going to give you my kingdom, you first have to give me your box. If you left the box at the entrance, hoping it would just magically disappear on your way out, it won't. It's still there. And Jesus is saying, would you just give this to your good Heavenly Father? He knows you need this stuff. And he has something he wants to give you in exchange. His kingdom. He wants to give you that. But first, would you give him this? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you are a God who sees us carrying around all of our worries, all of our stuff, and your heart breaks for us because you know we're not meant for that. So God, for those of us in this room who are carrying around just worries for our kids and our grandkids, maybe worry for a kid who's not here who decided to stay home this week, God, would you give us peace? God, for those of us who are worried about what's going on at the office this week, would you remind us that you are the one who is in control? God, for those of us who are worried about our marriage and we haven't had the courage to even talk to anybody about it, would you give us the courage to talk to somebody and to hand it over to you? God, for those of us who are in a health scare right now, God, I pray for them. But would they know that you are still God? And God, may we know that you are who you say you are. That you are our good, good Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.